You know, I remember the fall when I turned 16 and was first learning to drive by myself. On one Saturday afternoon, I made a huge mistake. I foolishly ended up driving into downtown Lincoln about an hour before kickoff to a Husker football game. I had never driven in so much traffic with such a large crowd, and I was terrified. I remember pulling up to an intersection just as the light was turning red, and so I stopped. But as soon as I stopped, I realized there was a police officer in the middle of the intersection directing traffic, and he was waving me through. Unfortunately, as a new driver with conflicting information, I just froze. The light in front of me, the officer over there, I didn't know what to do. Soon the officer started blowing his whistle. Then he started waving more emphatically. The car behind me started laying on its horn, and a sea of 90,000 people were all staring at me. Or at least that's what it felt like. Well, after what felt like several minutes, but was probably only a matter of seconds, I finally got up the courage to put my foot on the gas and go through the intersection. Hands clutched tightly to the steering wheel. Eyes locked straight ahead, just trying not to make eye contact with that officer for fear he was about to pull me over. Of course, I later learned that when a police officer's directing traffic, their instructions go before that of any traffic signals. But in that moment, in that crowd, in the chaos going on around me, I froze. You know, I think something similar can actually happen in our spiritual lives. The step that God is wanting us to take, the direction that he is wanting us to go, is right in front of us. But due to the chaos of the crowd, the busyness of life, or the noise coming at us from every direction of the culture, we just freeze. This is what I want to talk about today. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open with me to Luke chapter 19. Last week, we started looking at the crowds that were constantly surrounding Jesus. These were ordinary people, just like you and I. And while some may have been in the crowd with bad motives, for the most part, these people were coming around Jesus because they were curious about him. They were drawn to his teaching. They had heard of his miracles, and they wanted to see what it was all about. And while Jesus always showed great compassion for the crowd, he never invited people to remain at a comfortable distance. Again and again in the Gospels, Jesus challenged people to make a decision if they believed who he was and how they would respond to him. And last week we saw this invitation so clearly in Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus is speaking to the crowd who had already surrounded him. And he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so as we continue unpacking this theme of coming in from the crowd, our theme for this year, the question isn't simply, am I around Jesus enough? Do I have an adequate amount of spiritual activity in my life? Am I checking the right boxes? No, the question is, am I continually drawing near to Jesus? And that's exactly what we're going to see in the story we'll look at today. Luke 19 gives us a picture, first and foremost, of Jesus seeking someone out and inviting them in from the crowd, but also a picture of someone who takes intentional steps towards Jesus. And I think there's so much we can learn from this man's example. So to give you a little context of where we're at here in Luke 19, Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. This actually takes place shortly after Jesus had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead at Bethany. So I'm sure word of that was spreading, and that's part of the reason the crowd was drawing in. But at this point in the story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And as we now know, eventually on his way to the cross. But he's about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem in the town of Jericho on his way to the Passover celebration. Let's start reading in Luke 19, starting in verse 1. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. So this description of Zacchaeus tells us just enough to know that he wasn't just disliked in the city by his fellow Jews. He was despised. You see, tax collectors worked for the oppressive Roman government, and they were known for exploiting their own people, collecting more taxes than were required by the law in order to build their own wealth. So they were on the outskirts of society, both socially and spiritually. So Zacchaeus had wealth, but he didn't have belonging. He had status. People knew who he was, but no spiritual standing. He had worldly comforts, but no peace in his life. Verse 3. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So here we're basically told that Zacchaeus was curious. He wanted to see Jesus. And as Ryan mentioned last week, curiosity is a good thing. But curiosity alone won't change your life. What matters is what you do with it. So let's keep reading and see what Zacchaeus did with his curiosity. Verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, for he was about to pass through that way. So the first thing we see from Zacchaeus was that he followed his curiosity and actually became like a child. You see, in that time and culture, distinguished men didn't run or climb trees. But Zacchaeus wasn't too worried about that. He had a question in his heart that mattered more than his image. And this is where faith often begins. Not with certainty, not with all the answers, but with a childlike curiosity. I'll remind you, just one chapter before, in Luke 18, verse 17, Jesus said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." You see, childlike faith isn't weak. It's curious. It's honest. It's humble. It says, "I don't have everything figured out, but I want to see Jesus." And some of you who are here this morning, that's where you're at right now. And I'm so thankful you're here with us. You know you don't have all the answers, but you're curious. That's not weakness. That's a great starting point for spiritual growth. We also notice here that Zacchaeus wasn't worried about others' perceptions. If you imagine this scene, there was a huge crowd gathered around, and they see Zacchaeus. They knew who he was, this rich, corrupt tax collector, and he's running ahead of the crowd and scurrying up into a tree. I don't know the last time you climbed a tree, but there's no dignified way to climb a tree. Okay, and so the crowd was likely talking, but Zacchaeus had made a decision. I'd rather look foolish and see Jesus, then look put together and miss him. You see, you will never follow Jesus fully while trying to manage your image carefully. At some point, you have to choose the approval of the crowd or the presence of Christ. Also notice that Zacchaeus didn't let his limitations stop him. okay? Luke is very clear. Luke's a physician. He's very clear. Zacchaeus was short, okay? I feel for the guy, okay? I'm right there with him. But instead of using that limitation as an excuse, he found a way. And so many people today choose not to move toward Jesus because of some limitation or perceived limitation. Maybe it's my past. Maybe it's my upbringing, my doubts, my personality, my schedule, my place in society. Or maybe it's even a physical limitation like Zacchaeus. But what he shows us is that our limitations don't have to define our direction. You see, you may not be able to approach Jesus in the same way as someone else, but we can all absolutely pursue him. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. You know, I love how we see Zacchaeus obey Jesus immediately. No questions asked. Jesus stops, looks up, and what, for whatever reason, out of the whole crowd, he sees Zacchaeus and he calls him by name. Then he gives him two simple commands: hurry and come down. And Zacchaeus responds instantly. No hesitation, no delay, no negotiation, no clarifying questions, just immediate obedience. You know, some of you know exactly what next step Jesus is calling you to take. The question for you isn't clarity, it's willingness. It's obedience. It's intentionality. Then at the end of verse 6, it says he received Jesus gladly. Zacchaeus didn't say, "Hey, give me a week to clean things up. Jesus, can you kind of let me get my life together and then we'll meet? Or Jesus, can you let me go home and clean my house first before you come over?" No, he welcomed Jesus just as he was. Verse 7. When the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus didn't let the voices of the crowd and the culture override Jesus' invitation. And this is so important, because Jesus doesn't wait for you to clean yourself up before he comes into your life. He comes just as you are. You see, the message of the gospel is not go fix yourself or reach a certain moral standard and then come to Jesus. No, the message of the gospel is come to Jesus. All who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Come just as you are. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Okay, first, don't miss in this verse that Zacchaeus acknowledges Jesus as Lord. That is really the turning point in his life. Zacchaeus has now moved from curiosity to submission. You see, he doesn't just want to see Jesus anymore. He surrenders to him. And sadly, even today, this is where so many people stop short. They're interested in Jesus. They're curious about Jesus. They've learned some facts, some knowledge in their head about who Jesus is, but they're not willing to surrender to him. You see, salvation isn't just about believing the correct things about Jesus. It's about bowing your life to him. And that's what we see from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus called him Lord, not teacher, not miracle worker, not prophet. Lord. Next, we see Zacchaeus repent and seek to make restitution. So under the Mosaic law of that time, if a thief voluntarily confessed his crime, he had to restore what he had taken. And there were very specific details concerning how and how much it took to make restitution. But what we see from Zacchaeus is not a minimal compliance in order to appease the law. According to the law, restitution may have required far less than what Zacchaeus did. You see, Zacchaeus goes above and beyond. Why? Because real repentance isn't about doing the minimum. It's about a changed heart that leads to a changed life. You see, Zacchaeus wasn't trying to earn his salvation. He was responding to it. His actions didn't save him, but they were the fruit of his salvation. And how do we know this? Because in verse 9, Jesus speaks. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." You know, I love that Jesus responds here and affirms Zacchaeus's conversion. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Today Zacchaeus has finally become a good person." He didn't say, "Today Zacchaeus has earned his way back into the good graces of God." You know, the crowd looked at Zacchaeus and they saw a tax collector, a traitor, a sinner, someone who didn't belong. But Zacchaeus looked at him and said, "Zacchaeus, you belong." Not because of his Jewish heritage, but because of God's covenant with Abraham that was being fulfilled through Jesus Christ before their very eyes. This is why Jesus, God's one and only Son, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross. Not just to forgive your past, but to give you a new identity. And that is what Jesus is affirming for Zacchaeus. And that leads us to the final verse, what some Bible scholars would actually call the key verse in all of Luke's gospel. Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Friends, here's the truth. Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus that day, but Jesus was actually seeking him first. Every single one of us are lost in our sin. But praise the Lord, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Any desire that you have to move toward Jesus, to draw near to Jesus, is because Jesus is already drawing near to you. So Zacchaeus started in the crowd, really the outskirts of the crowd. His curiosity moved him up into the tree. His obedience took him to the table with Jesus. And finally, his submission to Jesus as Lord and Savior led him to action. And after that, everything changed. Financially, Zacchaeus likely had a huge loss that day. But spiritually, he became rich. Now, I don't want us to simply leave this morning admiring Zacchaeus' story. I want us to ask what his story means for ours. You see, on that day, Zacchaeus, because of his curiosity, took a step toward Jesus, then another and another. And eventually, those steps led to a completely transformed life. And I think that's an important way to think about following Jesus. You know, sometimes we make the Christian life more complicated than it needs to be. We want to know the whole plan, how everything's going to end, where everything is going. But what if Jesus is simply asking you to take the next step? You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've been curious about Jesus for a while. You've been around the crowd. You've listened, you've watched, you've wondered, you've learned some things about Jesus, but you've never actually surrendered your life to him. Your next step is to submit your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Acknowledge your sin and that your sin separates you from a perfect and holy God. But because of God's great love for you, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth to live a perfect life and then to go to the cross and take your sins upon himself. And now if you will make the choice to submit your life to Jesus, it'll be the greatest step you've ever taken in your faith journey. I also recognize that many, many of you who are here this morning have already done that. Praise God. But we should never stop moving towards Jesus. For some, your next step may be a step into greater community. As Hallie talked about earlier, to join a life group or to be more intentional with your community, to stop trying to follow Jesus alone. For others, your next step may be a step of growth, to root your faith more deeply in God's word, maybe through a class or a Bible study or a Bible reading plan. Still for others, your next step is a step of healing. You come in this morning feeling beat down, defeated. You have been stuck in a cycle of addiction and you need to reach out for help. We have an amazing care ministry here and recovery classes and ministries that want to help you with that. And still for others, your next step is service. To use what God has given you and your story to help someone else draw near to Jesus. You know, as a church, we want to continue doing a better job helping people find these connections and take these next steps. And so the leadership team has decided to hire a new role on the care team specifically focused on helping people identify and take their next step towards Jesus. I am honored and humbled and so excited to get to serve in this role starting in September. You know, as Hallie already mentioned, if you received this supplement when you came in last week or today, and if you've had the chance to flip through it, you'll notice quickly that our church is so blessed. We have so many opportunities for people to draw near to Jesus. But we also recognize that sometimes you can read through all those and kind of get paralysis of analysis. You're like, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to go first. My hope is I'd love to meet with you, to hear your story, and help you find that connection so that you can draw near to Jesus. Another way that our church passionately pursues this is through our Belong gathering that we talk about every single week in the service. The reason that we're so passionate about that and we talk about that every week is because we recognize every week there are people who come into service who are searching for a place to belong. People who are looking for community. People who are hurting and in need of healing. People who are curious. People who have so much to give. And we think the church should be for those people, seeking to present every person complete in Christ. But this isn't about me or our staff team or a program or a class. It's about Jesus and helping each one of us draw near to him. You know, I love what Ryan said last week. The Christian life can really be boiled down to two simple steps. Step one, go to Jesus. Step two, repeat step one. May we be a church collectively and a people individually who are doing just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a good and gracious God. You are a personal God. We see that in the Trinity. But we also see that in your desire for a relationship with each and every one of us. God, you created us to worship you. And part of our worship is continually drawing near to Jesus. God, for those who are here today who have never taken that first step of submitting to you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they finally do that. And for others who are here and have already done that, but they know what next step you've put in front of them, but because of the busyness of life, the chaos of the crowd, they've just been putting it off. I pray that you would help them to be intentional, to move in that direction. And still for others who are here this morning who would say, I want to pursue Jesus more fully, but I don't know what my next step is. God, I pray that you would give them wisdom, that you would help them to draw near, to find that connection, to surround themselves with others who can help them identify what their next step may be. God, we thank you so much that you are a God who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. You're always with us, always pursuing us. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to this earth to seek and to save the lost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.